I think that's the first time we've ever had Frank Sinatra lead us into the sermon at Living Hope. It might be your first time you've ever had Frank Sinatra lead you into a sermon. I'm not sure. First of all, thank you for your expressions of appreciation. We appreciate them. I want to echo what Wes said and then expand it just a little bit. He said about the support of our wives, and that is absolutely true. And, you know, a lot of that goes unseen, but Molly is a huge support to me in so many ways. She's encouraging, supporting me, and thank you for that. But in addition, I know that leaders, we're the ones that stand up front, we're the ones that wear the microphones, but so much of what happens at Living Hope, so much of what Living Hope does, day by day, week by week, is carried on the shoulders of so many people. And so I always feel a little uneasy on a day like this when attention is directed to us. I appreciate that. But I do also express my appreciation for all of you who, in many different ways, through your prayers, through your service, through your encouragement, are part of this ministry. So thank you. So now, let's get on into the sermon, continuing our sermon series. Ladies and gentlemen, it is good to have you here today as we celebrate the joining of this man and this woman in holy matrimony. Have you ever been to a service that started like that? It's called a wedding. Weddings are awesome, I think. I think weddings are awesome. I'm going to talk about marriage again today. As you know, if you've been here, this is the third part of the sermon series. You'll see the title behind me. In the first 2 weeks, I really focused on this theme of blueprints. The first week, we looked at Genesis 2 and some of those things that were said about the design of marriage, some of those first statements about male and female and about a man being joined to his wife, becoming one flesh. And then last week, we looked over at Genesis 3 and we looked at the effect that sin had on marriage. We looked at that, and we talked about how can we get back to a chapter 2 marriage, meaning Genesis chapter 2. And now, this week, I want to go on to this theme of preparing for the big day. Now, I've been really looking forward to this morning and sharing. A lot of what I'll be sharing, I trust that everything I share will be a benefit to everyone from various angles and various dimensions. But my heart this morning and what I'm going to share is aimed primarily at you guys, at youth, young adults, those who are yet married, those who are not yet married, or those who are others who are of a different age group that maybe aren't yet married or currently are not married. So that's my heart today. Let me start here. I'm going to paint a picture, a word picture for you. Okay? Here's what the picture looks like. You have a beautiful bride, a slightly nervous groom. You have friends and family present. The flowers are in place. The decorations are in place. Everything is ready. This young couple stands before God and these witnesses, says wedding vows to each other. Their statements of covenant to each other, their promises to love, care for, and be faithful to each other. They are pronounced husband and wife. They kiss. Everyone cheers. The ceremony is followed by a wonderful party, great food, great cake. We hope it's great cake, anyway. Great food, great cake, and the well wishes of friends and family. Then, sometime following the wedding, the bride and groom find themselves alone. Now relax, this is going to be PG. They find themselves alone. And this relationship that started as an acquaintance, that grew to friendship, continued through the development as emotional and spiritual intimacy deepened, this couple now cracks the door open to the final realm of oneness as husband and wife, physical intimacy. Each of them, for the first time, encounter this new frontier together and explore together this powerful, amazing, pleasurable, and unifying creation of God. They experience in a physical realm for the first time a oneness that their marriage ceremony spoke of. Together, they can even sense God's pleasure as he looks again at the wonderful creation of male and female, and it's almost like they can hear him say, "It is very good." In the days, weeks, months, and years ahead, this physical connection will continue like cement to strengthen, to comfort, to refresh, and to heal their marriage, all in the safety, security, and beauty of the marriage relationship as designed by their Creator. Now let me ask you a question. What's wrong with that picture? Don't think too hard. Nothing is wrong with that picture. What I just described is God's design, I believe, with all my heart. It is beautiful. It is powerful. In a sermon series like this, sometimes when we talk about God's design for sexuality, we can, if we're not careful, focus on all the things that God says not to do. I want to be crystal clear to all of you and to all of you this morning that God designed, created sex, sexual intimacy. He created male and female. And God blesses this union as long as it's within his design. And that's what I want for each of you. That's what I want for all of you, to experience the wonder and the joy that God created sexual intimacy to be. You've probably heard many conversations about how almost half of marriages don't survive. And many of you, I know, have been up close to the pain of divorce. Some of you have experienced it. Some of you have seen it in your own family. Some of you have seen it in close family members or friends. We can talk about what went wrong. What went wrong in a marriage? You know, was it communication? Was it finances? Was it sex? Was it, you know, preoccupation with work? What was it? And, you know, we can have those discussions. What I'm trying to emphasize this morning is while we can have the discussions about what went wrong in the marriage, it's so important for all of us who are married and not yet married to talk about the importance of what happens prior to the marriage. I believe that when a husband and wife say, "I do," before the pastor, the priest, the justice of the peace, whoever it is, they already have quite a few steps that have either put them in a good position or a weaker position for the success of their marriage. And that's what I want to talk about today. The preparation leading up to the day. This thing that we call dating. So, how many of you want to hear a discussion about dating today? Does the Bible talk about dating? Does the Bible talk about dating? It really doesn't. It really doesn't. Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't answer the questions of how old should you be to start dating. Is it 16? Is it 18? Is it my favorite of 28 or 30? You know? What is the number? Do you need chaperones to go on a date? Are only side hugs permissible? Are PG-13 movies together permissible? What about kissing? Is that permissible? Does the Bible address, you know, the Bible doesn't address those things. So you could say, well, Pastor Ron, since the Bible doesn't address those things, we're pretty much on our own to make up our own rules, right? No, that's not right. Here's the reason why the Bible doesn't address those things, I believe. It's because basically dating didn't exist. This is a newer thing over the past, period of history. So let's ask the question first and try to answer this question quickly. How was it that men and women met and got married in the time of Jesus, or even before that? Now, some of you are familiar with this. Some of you might not be familiar with this. I just want to go through it quickly. Here's how it worked. A wedding often started, or a marriage, I should say, often started with perhaps an agreement between parents that, hey, you know, I have a son, you have a daughter, should we marry them off? You know, yeah, it's a good idea. Or maybe one of the young people, the man or woman, would express interest in another and go to his dad. A man would go to his dad and say, hey, there's this girl that lives down the block, you know, and I'm really interested in her. And the dad says, okay, well, let's go talk to her dad. It all started at the parental level. And so then the woman, as I understand, had the opportunity in, was supposed to have the opportunity anyway, to either agree or disagree. You know, we talk about arranged marriages and we think of this thing that a couple is forced together against their will, and I'm sure that's happened, but I think the idea was the woman was supposed to be able to say, no, I'm not interested, and then that would be the end of the discussion. But if she was in agreement, then the groom's father and the bride's father would get together for a meeting. And in this meeting, they would set a price for the bride. Yes, you had to pay, men, you had to pay for your bride. You set a price for the bride. And then a legal document was signed by the groom's father, by the bride's father, and by the groom. They had to sign this legal document, and basically these were their wedding vows. The document was the wedding vows, what they promised to do, how they promised to take care of each other. They had to sign those documents. Once that document was signed, the couple was legally married at that point. They were legally married. They weren't dating. They weren't engaged. It was called betrothal, but betrothal was a legally binding thing. Do you remember in the Gospels where it says that when Joseph learned that Mary was expecting a child, he had plans to divorce her quietly. They weren't officially married yet, but they were betrothed. So if something happened in the relationship and you wanted to break it off during the betrothal period, it was actually a divorce proceeding. So that's how it happened, this legal agreement. From that point on, the couple is legally married. Then the groom, the husband, returns to his father's house and he prepares a place for his bride. He gets a place ready. This time of separation from the moment they signed the document and for the preparation was often a year, sometimes even much more. When that period was finished, the groom would get all of his friends, and you've probably heard this story, the groom would get all of his friends, and they would go to the bride's house, often at night, and he would come and get her. He would come and take her away. Now, she was given a little bit of warning. You know, it wasn't completely without warning, so she could, you know, get, at least do her hair or whatever. But the groom and all of his friends would come, and then the bride would have all of her bridesmaids. They were there ready. There's stories, you might be thinking of stories in the New Testament where Jesus referred to this custom. The groom would come and get the bride and would whisk her away and take her, and all of these people would go back to the groom's father's house. Okay? When they get there, there was a party gathering. There was people. They get the word out, hey, we're going to have a wedding, you know, so people would all get together. Okay? Now, I apologize about what I'm going to say next, but this is how it worked. Okay? When the groom brings his bride back to his father's house, no church ceremony, no eating cake or drinking or anything yet. The first thing that happened when the groom brings the bride back to his father's house is they go to a private room. And this will remain PG also, but they go to a private room and they enter into the realm of physical intimacy as husband and wife. Everybody standing around outside, everybody waiting. That doesn't sound weird at all, does it? You know? You got all the guests to the wedding are just kind of standing outside waiting, you know? But that's how it worked. And after that happened, there was no ceremony. All that was followed with was a party. a 7-day party. So those of you who think a reception is expensive now, imagine 7 days, 7 days of a party. So that's how it worked then. Now, if you think I'm here to advocate we should do it that way, not completely, not completely, but just notice, the bride and groom, up until the time of their wedding, were completely separated from one another. They did not go on dates. They did not go to the movies together. They did not hang out at each other's houses. They didn't do that. That was just unthinkable to them, to take this man and woman and allow them to spend time together and to be tempted sexually. No, that's not even going to happen. They're not even really going to see each other or spend any time together until that time I was describing at the actual wedding. So physical intimacy was basically the final element that finished the whole marriage procedure. Remember, it started with a signed document, agreement, money is paid, but the actual marriage is completed and finalized when the man and woman are physically intimate together for the first time. You'll see that in the Old Testament too. You'll see various examples of when a wife was given to a husband. You'll see the same pattern. So this wasn't just in the day of Jesus. So that's why the scripture doesn't go into a lot of details about dating and dating related things, because there was no such thing. There was no such thing. There was not this time spent together. So, however, bringing it forward to today, obviously we have dating. We've had courtship for hundreds of years now. It's always looked different, and I'm not going to really take time to talk about what it used to be in detail, other than simply to say in pretty much all cultures, any type of courtship or dating had two main elements. The first one was, this was preparing for marriage. This was a man and a woman spending time together to discern whether they should marry. The second main element was, steps were taken to assure sexual purity during this time. Chaperones, there wouldn't be a lot of time alone together, maybe no time alone together. You would meet at the parents' house and someone would always be present. Those were the two main things. Well, needless to say, dating has changed a lot. Dating has changed a lot to today, especially in our culture. I am bothered quite a bit about the state of dating now. Say, well, what's wrong? Here's what bothers me. First of all, the connection between dating and marriage, like Frank Sinatra was just telling us about, love and marriage, that's been lost, largely. Dating is seen as an activity, as something that's fun to do, but there's not necessarily a connection with preparation for marriage anymore. Well, maybe I'll eventually get married, but I'm not planning on getting married till I'm 30, 35 years old, and I'm certainly going to be dating all up until that time, and I'll be dating many people. It'll be fun. The concept of dating being preparation for marriage has really been lost. That concerns me greatly. The second thing that concerns me even more is that sex is now seen as a normal and casual part of dating, even in relationships that are not serious. You might have a man and a woman say, oh man, we're not even thinking about marriage. Are you kidding? No, that's way down the road. Besides, I would never want to marry this guy, but we're dating, you know, we're just sort of doing it for, you know, fun, you know, all that kind of thing. And sex gets blended in with that. Hopefully, as we go through the morning, you'll see at least why I believe that that is really, really super destructive when it happens like that. The third thing that ties right into that one is that our whole culture has believed this lie of the enemy that sex is only a physical act. That sex is only a physical act. We have taken something that God has designed to be the union of body, spirit, and soul. Everything about you, your personhood, everything about you is joined together through physical intimacy because that's the way God designed it to work. Now, just because you think it's not that, unfortunately, it still is. Let me ask you a question. Might seem like an odd question, and I apologize ahead of time because I know for some this question will probably carry a little bit of pain with it. But if sex were just a physical act, let me ask you this question. Have you ever met someone in their 30s or 40s or 50s who said to you, "When I was younger, someone punched me in the nose, they broke this bone right here, they broke this bone right up here, and I just cannot get past it. I cannot recover. Like, I'm just traumatized by someone punching me in the nose." Have you ever met someone like that? Maybe, probably not. Someone punches you in your nose heals, you move on with life. What's the big deal? Have you ever met someone in their 30s or 40s or 50s who describes for you a moment in their life when they were in some way sexually abused? Have you ever heard someone like that say to you, "I'm still traumatized to this day by that"? Chances are that is what they say. Why do they say that? Because they're overly emotional, overly sensitive? No. It's because physical intimacy is much, much, much deeper and more powerful than a physical act. That's why, unless people get healing, which is absolutely available, by the way, through Christ, they can be traumatized a lifetime over an event that took place when they were 8 years old. Because it is so powerful when two people are united in the physical way. God designed that to be a very powerful and intimate thing. And when we as a society convince ourselves, it's just a physical act, it's no big deal, it's just, you know, like a handshake, only a little nicer, you know? No, 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 no. That's a lie. That's an absolute lie. So obviously, I want to try to address this morning to some degree, well, what would healthy dating look like? What does the Bible say that we can apply to this? Let me suggest these first of all. Healthy dating to me, and let me interject here, some of what I'm sharing this morning, hopefully you will see, is directly tied to the scripture. Some of it will be my opinion as a really old person, you know, that lived like hundreds of years. And so to any of you, I just present that to you, especially to the youth, I present it to you to consider. If you really want to make your parents squirm, talk to them about this. You know, see, get their input on it, okay? Parents, ask them how they feel about this also. I hope you take that opportunity. Dating should be about getting to know each other. That's very important. Really getting to know the other person, getting to know their families is very important. Getting to know their faith is hugely important. If you are a person of faith, if faith is important to you, you really need to be sure that you understand where the other person is on issues of faith. That's very important. It is important to grow in relational, emotional, and spiritual closeness as you prepare for marriage. And I believe it is absolutely important to keep the door to physical intimacy closed. That's what I believe godly dating would look like. If we have dating, we're going to have dating. That's part of our culture now. I'm not going to fight against that. But you keep the door to physical intimacy closed for multiple reasons that we'll talk about. But physical intimacy, once a couple goes to that level, I believe, is my opinion, I can't give you a scripture verse on this, but it's my opinion that once they go to that level, it starts hindering the development of all the other levels. Because it is so powerful, it's so overpowering, it is all they begin to focus on, it hinders them getting to know each other spiritually, emotionally, learning about each other, learning about their families, because all of a sudden their dating relationship is completely consumed by this one very powerful thing. So that's one reason. There will be more. Okay. Now, so you could ask, Ron, what does the scripture actually say? For the last two Sundays, I've referred to this verse in Genesis that said that a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And I said, I believe that makes it clear from the beginning that God's blueprint was that sexual intimacy is reserved for a husband and wife. What are other scriptures? These are in your program. I'm just going to put them up here. I think they're spelled completely out. We'll start with this one that seems at the first glance to almost be, well, that's not what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 6:15, Paul says this, "Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute?" Say, wait a minute, time out. We're talking about dating. We're not talking about prostitution, but just work with me here a minute. "Should he join it to a prostitute? Never. Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. I believe what Paul is saying there is, in that culture, you had two choices. You were going to remain pure for marriage, because that's what everybody understood was the requirement. Now, the people that chose to step outside of that cultural norm, if they wanted to experience sexual intimacy outside of that, it would usually involve the use of a prostitute. And Paul is saying, don't you realize that if you join with another person that is not your spouse, you are becoming one with them? The two are united into one. He refers back to Genesis. I referred to this verse, I think, the first week. So if you've ever doubted, or if you ever thought that sex is just a physical act, look at this verse. Paul is saying even the most casual form of sex, a one-night event with a prostitute for a fee, you know, the coldest and most unrelational level of intimacy, Paul says there is a joining together between the two of you. So that's one thing. Let's go on. This is also in 1 Corinthians. This is now in chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, if there's a lot more there, I encourage you to read that. But I'm just touching on some highlights. 1 Corinthians 7:2, Paul says, because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own girlfriend, and each woman should find a cute guy. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. It says that each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. I think this verse makes it crystal clear. Again, Paul says, look, there's sexual immorality. Elsewhere in this passage, it says, flee sexual immorality. And Paul is making clear, if you want to enjoy physical intimacy, sexual expression, then men, you need to find a wife for that, because that's the only way to do it in a God-honoring way. Women, you need to find a husband for that, because that's the only way to do it in a God-honoring way. Here's one more, 1 Corinthians 7, 8, and 9. So I say to those of you who aren't married and to widows, it is better to stay unmarried, just as I am. Why did Paul say it's better to stay unmarried? Again, you'd have to read some more of the verses here, but he's basically saying that people that are not married are free to give themselves and their attentions completely to serving the Lord. People that are married have a divided attention between serving the Lord and serving their spouse, which is not a bad thing. It's just the way it is. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and find a girlfriend or boyfriend. No, if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry, because that is where sexual expression is blessed by God. They should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. One more, Hebrews 13. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another. Remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. Really quickly, the words immorality and adultery are used through Scripture. Immorality refers to any type of sexual activity outside of your marriage. When you are not married. And immorality refers to a sexual involvement with someone other than the person you're married to. So those are the two words that we see over and over. Okay, let's keep moving down through here. I believe that based on those scriptures, and again, they're in your program, I would take you to look over them, and again, I would challenge you to look over them. I believe that scripture is clear, that this is God's design. I am also well aware that in our culture, people laugh at this. Most people laugh at this. It's like, come on, you're kidding me, right? No one believes that anymore. That's old-fashioned. That's ridiculous, you know? I know that's where the culture is, but I hope that we would all be driven, especially as followers of Christ. You know, we want to do what the scripture says and not be driven by the culture. So let me ask this question. When God commands us to do something or commands us not to do something, is it for our benefit or is it because he just likes bossing us around? So I'm going to tell him not to do this. What can I tell? Oh, I'm going to tell him not to do this also, just to mess with him. Of course not. when you look at God's commands, there are reasons for them, and there are benefits to them. So let's ask this question. What are the practical benefits of purity before marriage? What are the practical benefits? I'm going to move through these quickly. Together, if you have a man and woman that have committed, we are not opening the door to physical intimacy before our wedding day. Several things I believe come out of that. Together you establish trust. What do I mean by that? As you work together at living out your convictions and sticking to your convictions, and you hold each other accountable and others are holding you accountable, you develop trust that you have for the other person. Like, you know, I've seen them walk this journey. I've seen them. There is a level of trust that is built that is very important, and it is such a blessing as it carries into the marriage. That's the first one, trust. The second one is, and this is a huge one, together you develop self-control. You know what self-control is, right? Self-control is simply the ability to tell yourself no. When yourself wants to do something, your body, your mind, you want to do something, but there's part of you that is stronger that says, nope, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. As a man and woman preparing for marriage commit themselves to sexual purity, they develop self-control. They work at this together. Self-control is a valuable thing after you're married. Let me ask this question. If a man and woman have developed a lifestyle of, let's just call it, for lack of a better term, and I don't like this term, sexual freedom prior to getting married. They've like, no, you know, it's no big deal. I've had several sexual partners. I've dated a number of people, and I was sexually intimate with them. And then you find someone you want to marry, and you get married. How do you automatically flip that switch of being in a place where you enjoyed what some would call sexual freedom? And the enjoyment that goes with that, I won't deny the pleasures of sin are real. But how do you go to that place then of flipping that switch and say, okay, I can't do that anymore. I can't do that anymore. Self-control in this area prior to marriage builds great confidence, I believe, between husband and wife after they're married. Look, we controlled this thing prior to marriage. We're going to continue to control this thing after marriage. We're going to be true to one another. We're not going to go outside of our relationship. I'm concerned that today, dating, as we know, it has nothing to do with self-control. It has everything to do with self-centeredness. People come into dating for what they want. People go into dating for what they want and what feels good to them and what's enjoyable to them. That's not self-control. Third, together, you guard your physical health. And this isn't just in the relationship with the person you are going to marry, but this is across all of your relationships. When you start dating as a young person, whatever that age is, or even if you're still single, if you're seeing different people, the decision to remain sexually pure before your wedding guards your physical health. What do I mean by that? Every sex ed class you will sit through will talk about safe sex and the need for protection if you're going to be sexually active. Do you realize that if a man and a woman who eventually marry, who prior to their wedding have remained completely sexually pure, they've not been sexually intimate with anyone else, and then they marry, there is virtually zero chance of a sexually transmitted disease in that relationship. Why is that? Because that's the way God designed it. There is safety, there is security in the sexual intimacy between a man and a woman who has kept themselves from marriage and who remain faithful in marriage. Sexually transmitted diseases come into the picture how? Through multiple partners. Now, I don't know why someone out there in the medical community doesn't put two and two together and say, you know, it's almost like the body's not designed for this. It's almost like our bodies aren't made for this. When people start becoming sexually active with multiple people, the chances for sexually transmitted diseases just skyrocket. Wouldn't you think that when you look at that, you would say, you know what? It's almost like our bodies were not designed for multiple sexual partners. I believe that's absolutely true because I think that's the way God designed it. So when you practice purity before marriage, you're protecting your physical health and you're guarding your physical health, and then together you succeed at partnership. It's great for a young man and woman who are preparing for marriage to undertake something and say, you know what, we're going to work this together. I'm going to say more about this in a minute or two. Now, I would like to take several minutes here to address. I said last Sunday that I want to do some Q&A stuff. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not going to pass around a microphone and ask you to ask me questions. The questions I'm going to answer this morning are not questions I've received from anyone. Having said that, I really do want you to feel free to give me any questions. You can ask me directly. If you're a little uncomfortable talking about the subject matter, write it on a piece of paper, put it in the offering basket, whatever, however you want. I would love to be able to the opportunity to answer questions, specific questions you might have, but I'm going to ask right now some pretty candid questions that I suspect that young people, people that are still single, maybe people that are currently single, might be asking. Here's the first one. It's simply this. Sex before marriage doesn't seem to be, Pastor Ron, that big of a deal. Like, no one gets hurt. If two people are consenting, you know, there's no forcing one against their will. You have two people, adults, free to make their own decisions. They're both consenting. What's the big deal? Like, why this old-fashioned rigidity of, no, you can't have sex before marriage? I know plenty of people that have been sexually active before marriage. They didn't get struck by lightning. Body parts didn't fall off. They didn't fall over dead. Like, what's the big deal? Well, I can understand how someone would take that approach. But just go back to the verse that I said about the, Paul said, when you unite yourself with a prostitute, you're becoming one with them. Here's what happens. I'm just repeating this again. The oneness that occurs in sexual intimacy is to be reserved for one relationship. I was listening to a testimony. I've been trying to read and listen to a lot of things. I was listening to a testimony of a young woman this week who talked about growing up in a difficult home situation, and she said her mother had the talk with her when she was like, you know, 11 or 12 years old or whatever, and basically told her, look, it's good to wait to have sex with someone until you really know that you love them. Well, you know, she pretty much ignored that, and at an early age, she started dating. She became sexually active with multiple men, you know, on through her life, on up through college. This just became her pattern. And this word that she said, I've heard in different places, she said she became numb in this whole area of physical intimacy. It had lost what it once had. I'm going to be very candid in what I say next. Have you ever heard this lie from the enemy that sex before marriage is fun, sex within marriage is boring? You don't have to raise your hand or anything, but I suspect some of you heard that lie. Here's why it's a lie. I believe, again, I'm sharing my opinion on this. When someone is sexually active with multiple people prior to their marriage, they are joining themselves and then tearing themselves away, and then joining themselves and tearing themselves away, and joining themselves and tearing themselves away. And then they come to marriage with this idea, oh, but marriage will be different. You know, we're going to commit to one another. It's going to be a committed relationship, and married sex is going to be awesome. And they are very disturbed when they realize that married sex isn't what they expected. And the reason it isn't what they, isn't what they expected is because they've already given themselves out to multiple people, and they are not bringing to the marriage relationship what God designed for them to bring. And it's a lie of the enemy in that moment to say this: see, you married the wrong person. You're not compatible with one another. You didn't marry the right guy. If you would have married a different guy, different girl, or whatever, this would be completely different. Rather than looking back and saying, okay, what is the path I followed up to this point? They just assume, well, I guess we're not supposed to be married because it just doesn't seem we're really connecting. Intimacy doesn't feel intimate. Well, the reason it is, God designed intimacy, physical intimacy, to be shared with one. And in our culture, so many share it with many. And if you take a gift reserved for one and you share it with many, you take one piece of pie that's reserved for you and you share it with eight people, how much pie do you have left? Not a lot. Kind of a crude example, but I believe that's absolutely true. Next question. That's enough time on that one. Next question. Come on, Ron. Isn't it unreasonable to expect youth and young adults to remain sexually pure to marriage, especially since people are waiting longer to marry? Some people aren't getting married to their late 20s, their mid-30s, their late 30s. You're kidding me, right, to expect that someone would wait for marriage, especially if they choose to marry later in life. I'm not kidding you. We can do what we decide to do. God made animals to be driven by instinct. They do what they do. They do what their instincts tell them to do. Don't convince yourself that we are like the animals. We are a higher order than them. We don't have to do that thing that we want to do. We can make a decision. We have that ability as those made in the image of God. I don't care if you're not married till you're 70. If you choose to remain sexually pure until the day of your wedding, you can do it. With God's help, you can do it. So I don't think it's at all unreasonable. Here's another one, another question. How can a couple know if they are sexually compatible if they never have sex before marriage? Like, don't we test drive cars before we buy them? How can you know? Young people, I really want you to hear this. Sexual compatibility is not a physical thing. It's an emotional thing, it's a relational thing, and it's a spiritual thing. If you have a man and woman who have committed themselves to one another, they love each other, they have grown together relationally, emotionally, through their dating process, through their commitment to one another, they've waited, they've saved themselves for this moment, they will be 100% without a doubt sexually compatible, period. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Sexual compatibility, the physical part of it, was all taken care of in the garden when God designed male and female. That's it. Sexual compatibility, done deal. Nothing to talk about. What makes a man and woman sexually compatible is their commitment to one another. That's another reason that sexual intimacy in marriage starts losing its flair, is because the commitment, the relationship, the intimacy outside of the bedroom is fading. Enough on that one, okay? It's not a physical thing. All right, I'm going to be real candid now with my next question, okay? I hope I'm not offending anybody, but I'm going to be real candid. And I'll warn you ahead of time, you're not going to like my answer. You guys, I know, aren't going to like my answer. Okay, Ron, how far is too far? In this thing of the dating relationship, we get it, you know, no sex before the wedding, you know, we kind of get that. But there are other ways that a man and woman can relate to each other, and I'm not going to say a lot more. I'd get in trouble if I did. But what's wrong with that? You know, what's wrong with that? A lot of you remember Pastor Dick. He would always, in this discussion, refer to a verse that Paul wrote to Timothy when he said to Timothy, treat younger men as though they were your brothers. Treat older men as though they were your father. Treat older women as though they were your mother. And treat younger women as though they were your sister in absolute purity. So these group of men right here, when you start dating, treat that woman like your sister. Say, oh, please, I'm never going to date in my life. We'll be fighting the whole time. We'll be fighting the whole date if I have to treat her like my sister. No, but seriously, if you go back to the Jewish pattern, there was no room given for any kind of physical interaction between a husband and wife. Look, I get it. I know our culture's not like that anymore. But let me just ask you this question, and I often get rolled eyes when I ask this, but have you ever heard of a man and woman who at their wedding, when the pastor, the priest, whoever says, you may now kiss your bride, that is the first moment that they have ever kissed, is at their wedding ceremony. Have you ever heard of that? There's one head nodding back there. I've heard of a few of you. I've heard of a few people that have done that. I'm sorry. I think that is so awesome. Now, I knew you wouldn't like my answer, but, and I'm not saying, obviously, this is a decision you're going to have to make as to what does absolute purity look like in your relationship, but I believe that's a biblical standard, is absolute purity. Now, you're going to have to define what that is. Okay, going on from there. Three more questions. Again, candid questions. Is, Pastor Ron, is viewing pornography a sexual sin? Because there's no other person involved. How can I be cheating on my future spouse by viewing pornography? Because, I mean, it's like I'm not, no one else is involved in the picture. I'm not going to talk a lot about that other than just to say I think anybody that's really seriously looking at this immediately knows that's ridiculous. Of course it's a sexual sin. You are entering a place of false intimacy, false sexual intimacy, and I will just throw this in as a stern warning for those who are married and those who are not married. If you want to mess up your sex life with your current spouse or with a future spouse, start viewing pornography. That's the way to do it. Because your mind will begin to be warped with a world of fantasy, a world that is so ungodly, a world that treats women as objects, that any intimate relationship you have with a woman that you are currently married to or will be married to in the future will be affected by that. So it is absolutely a sin against your future wife. It is absolutely a sin against your current wife, husbands. Viewing pornography is not like this own private little thing that doesn't affect anybody else. Here's a quick one. Can I marry someone who, as I get to know them, I understand they have not waited for marriage? They have been sexually active before I met them, but I have saved myself. Can I marry that person? Sure you can, as long as you are convinced that they have turned away from that lifestyle, have received healing from the Lord, and now want to walk in purity. Of course you can. But until you're convinced of that, that needs to be a red flag that you have to work through, okay? These next two are very important. What if I've already been sexually active, personally? Are my hopes for a good marriage over? Like Ron, you've said, like you've given yourself out to many people, you've shared this piece of pie with all kinds of other people, there's hardly anything left. I'm feeling right now, and there may be some of you in the room right now, feeling like, okay, then I'm done. I'm over. My hopes for a good marriage are over. The answer to that is an unequivocal, without any hesitation, that's not true. With God, there is forgiveness. Not only is there forgiveness, if you remember the second half of 1 John 1:9, he purifies us from all unrighteousness. So if you have been sexually active up until this day, you're not yet married yet, and you're saying, okay, I'm really feeling convicted by the Holy Spirit, I need to change, God will help you with that, and God will purify you from all the things you've done until now. Make a commitment today. Make a commitment today. I'm going to live my life with absolute purity, and any sexual intimacy in my life will happen with my spouse. Finally, what if I'm already married and my spouse and I were sexually active before our wedding? We didn't wait. We were caught up in the culture that, hey, let me tell you, even your parents, we grew up in the same culture. Sex everywhere, you know, that all started to change in the 60s and 70s. You know, it's not like we grew up in some nice little orderly thing. We face the same things that you're facing. So there are, I can only assume, couples sitting in this room right now that when you look back at your history, you'll say, you know what, we didn't have this commitment before we got married. Is there hope for our marriage? Absolutely. Is that the reason our sexual promiscuity prior to our marriage, is that the reason for the marital problems we're having today? It could be. I don't know. It could be. It could be. There are consequences to that that can last for a very long time if they're not dealt with, if they're not confessed, if they're not brought to the Lord for healing. They can last a very long time. And I believe what can happen is a couple can be facing a challenge and they just can't quite figure what the deal is until they realize, you know, this is actually traced back to a point of disobedience in our life earlier. Again, I'm not saying this to beat anybody up. My goal in this is just to remind us all that there is healing, there is restoration, there is redemption for wherever you've been, whatever you've done. But you need to pursue God for that. You need to take those steps to find that healing. So, here's what I believe. About many of you, I'm going to point to the youth over here, about many of you, I believe that you do want to do this. My hope for you is that you experience that picture just as I described it at the beginning of the sermon. I'm going to put up three things here real quickly that I think will help you, that I think you're going to need to remain sexually pure before marriage. Okay? I'm going to put these up here. You'll need, number one, power. This will be one of the most difficult things you'll ever face. Say, wow, that's encouraging. Trust me. When you enter a dating relationship, and especially as the relationship begins to deepen, the desire to move through the door into physical intimacy is tremendous. It's tremendous. It's very powerful. To resist that with absolute purity, you're going to need some power of your own to fight back against that. And I hope you know what I mean by that. This is where the verse, I can do all things through Christ, through Christ who strengthens me, this is where that comes in. It is absolutely essential. Are you praying? Are you praying? Do you have a devotional life? Are you getting into the Word? Are you asking God to strengthen you, to help you? Are you asking the Holy Spirit to empower you to have the power of the Spirit overrule the power of your flesh? Because the power of your flesh is tremendous, but you need the power of the Spirit to overrule that. So you're going to need power. You're going to need power that God will give you. Secondly, you're going to need a partner. Say, well, duh, I can't marry myself. No, you're going to need a partner in this journey towards purity, absolute purity. Listen, if you find yourself in a relationship where you feel like you're the only one committed to this and you're continuously being pressured by the person you're dating to take the relationship to a level that you've decided it should not go, that's a major red flag. It is so important that the two of you in your dating relationship are both committed to this. It's going to be very important because there's going to be some moments when one of you is weak, but the other one can be strong in that moment. It's so important that you're going to have a partner that's together. We're in this. We're committed to absolute purity. We're committed to pleasing God with our relationship. We're committed to leave that door to physical intimacy. We're going to leave that closed until our honeymoon. And then thirdly, you're going to need a plan. I'm just talking about real practical stuff here, and I don't know. Well, I guess I'll say it this way. If you don't look at things practically like this, it may be very difficult to stay true to your goal. Very simply, if you're dating, how will you spend time alone? Time alone is a big issue. That's one of the things that was absolutely a no-no in the Jewish system. So how are you going to approach that? Will you spend time alone in the presence of other people? Well, then it's not time alone. Duh. Walking alone through the park is one thing. Sitting in the basement alone watching a movie is something different. You have to make a plan for these things. What will be the limits or the boundaries that you'll put in place? What are the limits and boundaries in the physical area? How will you touch? Will you hold hands? Will you kiss? Will you all, these are going to be things that you're going to have to set boundaries for. You're going to have to come up with a plan. What is your plan to combat all of the cultural and media pull around you? You're surrounded by this stuff all the time. What is your plan to committing yourself to absolute purity? And finally, I'll just throw this one in there. It's going to be important in your plan to be aware of your differences and weaknesses. Young women, I'm not beating up on you, I promise. But when you're dating, that dress that you buy that you know it makes you look good, that might not be the dress that your boyfriend wants to see. You might want to save that dress for the honeymoon. You understand what I'm saying? I'm being real practical now. If you go to the beach, if you go to a swimming party, that's probably not the time to pull out that little skimpy bathing suit that you know makes you look good. You're not helping the boy that you're dating that way. Now, not to leave you untouched, men, we need to understand that if we try to move this relationship into a direction it's not supposed to go, we are stepping across that line. You know, we're doing something that's dishonoring to God. We need to be aware of our differences, our weaknesses. How are you affected when you watch certain movies, certain television shows? How does that affect you? You need to be aware of that. You need to be aware of how it affects you, how it affects the person you're dating. Okay. Ron, can you please be finished? I'm so tired of having to listen to this. I hope you don't feel that way. Anyway, I want to finish with this. I promise this is the last slide. You can do this. You can do this. I don't care what age you are, what stage you are, you can do this. It's worth the work, and it's worth the wait. It's worth the work, and it's worth the wait. I started this morning by painting this picture of a husband and wife, of a man and woman coming to their wedding day, all excited. They get married. After the wedding, they open this door that hasn't been opened yet to physical intimacy and the beauty and the purity and the power of that. 30 years ago, plus 5 days, was my wedding day. It was the day that Molly and I got married. And after our wedding, there came a time when we cracked the door open to an area of physical intimacy that neither one of us had ever experienced before. And I gotta tell you, I am so glad that I can say that. Was I perfect? Nowhere close. But I'm so glad that I can say that. And I am absolutely convinced that any one of you who makes that commitment, either you're at a place where you're sexually pure now and you make the commitment to remain that way, or if you're making a new commitment starting today until I become a husband or a wife, I'm going to be sexually pure. I guarantee you, you will in that moment say what I just said. I am so glad that I did that. That's what I want for you. That's what God wants for you. This isn't about do's and don'ts and all this stuff. God wants your marriage to succeed. He wants it to be amazing. And the things you do leading up to your marriage play a big part in it. Trust me. It's not just what you do after the wedding. It's what you do before the wedding. So that's my heart for you today. As we end here, I'm going to ask you all to stand. I just want to pray over you. You can go ahead and start that CD, Kenny. I know that this message can hit all of us at different places. So I just want to pray over you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blueprint you give us and for the commands that you give us in Scripture, which are for our own good. They're for our own good. They're to benefit us. So, Father, right now, first of all, again this morning, I bind in the name of Jesus the tactics of the enemy that at this very moment might be filling someone in this room with guilt, might be filling someone with a sense of being depressed or, oh no, I've totally messed up and I'm never going to be right again, whatever. God, I silence that voice in the name of Jesus. We know, Father, we know that through the power of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed on the cross, when we come to him in faith, we are not only forgiven of our sins, but we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. So God, I just declare that first of all over anyone, everyone in the room. Lord, I start then this morning by praying for those of us who are married. God, that we would live in our marriages with absolute purity, that our sexual intimacy would be reserved for our wife or our husband alone. God, that we would be strengthened in our marriages, that it could be a reflection of this beautiful design that you have for marriage. God, I pray for husbands and wives who today are perhaps in a difficult place in their marriage. Lord, maybe they know why it is. Maybe they're not quite sure why it is. But God, I pray that you would bring healing to that relationship, that you would bring clarity to what needs to happen, and just a brokenness among husband and wife before each other, just to want to submit to God and allow him to bring healing. So God, I pray for strong marriages. God, then I pray for those who are currently single. Maybe those who have been married before but find themselves single through various circumstances. God, I pray for them this morning. God, that you would guard their hearts, that you would renew their commitment to absolute purity. Having been married, they've been in that relationship. They've certainly opened that door to physical intimacy. But God, now they find themselves again in a place of not being married. God, I pray that you would guard their hearts and strengthen them to to yet another commitment to absolute purity outside of marriage. God, then finally this morning, I pray for the young, the youth, the young adults, those who have yet to be married, those who maybe have not even started dating yet. God, I pray that even in this moment, that they could make a commitment to you where they would say, God, today I commit myself to absolute purity prior to the wedding. God, you'll help them know what that looks like for them. But God, I pray that you would allow them to do that. So I just want to take just a moment yet, just to kind of wait before the Lord and invite any of you in the room that need to make a commitment to the Lord right now about something that I spoke about. I just want to give you that opportunity. So let's just wait. And is there something you need to say to the Lord right now? Father, you've heard any commitments that have been voiced to you. And even if it's not this moment, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue working in the lives of each of us. God, again, I pray over these young men and women, these youth, these young adults. The culture around us is just saturated with sexual images. The culture around us laughs and mocks people who say that they are reserving themselves for marriage. It is a lie of the enemy that they are somehow being cheated or having less fulfilling life than their peers who are sexually active. God, it's absolutely the opposite is true. I pray you would strengthen them in their commitments, strengthen them in their dating relationships to be true to you, God, that their marriages would be the reflection of the beautiful design that you created in Genesis. God, we are broken people. All of us can point to things in our lives where we are broken, where we have not kept your laws, where we have fallen short, we have sinned, God. So together we just say, have mercy on us as sinners. God, won't you heal our broken areas, restore us to a rightful place, regardless of what it is. God, and I repeat what Kevin prayed earlier, that if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't taken that step of faith, that commitment to you to receive the forgiveness available through the blood of the cross, God, I pray that they would do that today. So God, thank you for our time this morning. I thank you for the patience and attention of these people. God, I pray your blessing on them in every way. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, final instructions really quickly regarding the meal. We're having a meal over in the gym, which is over on the other side of the building. Just follow the masses. I'm just going to say a quick blessing on the meal. As soon as you get over there, you're free to go through the line, get your food, start eating. You don't have to wait. Secondly, we need you to fill the tables, okay? We know there will be a number of people staying, so fill the tables and be intentional. Sit with someone you don't know. Don't just sit with the same group of people you always sit with. Sit with someone you know. Fill the tables. So, Father, thank you for this meal that you provided. I thank you for the generosity of those who have provided and who have prepared. We just ask your blessing on our time of fellowship and your blessing on the food. God, that all we do in this place today would bring glory to your name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, you're free to make your way over there, and see you over there.